Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Great. Could you stand with us this morning? God is good. Amen? All the time. You know, I know all of you know probably know Dave had surgery Friday night, and he is good. Everything's great. And, you know, we have a plan in life. Like, you probably have a plan today, right? You have a plan with maybe what you're going to have for lunch or, you know, well, you plan your days, and sometimes, like, just not how it's going to be. But God is good no matter what. God works all things for the good. Amen? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, God. We thank you, Lord, that we are here this morning. We were able to come. Father, we were able to drive to this wonderful house, Jesus, that we get to have church in, that we get to come and praise you, Jesus. Praise you because of who you are. No matter what life brings to us, Lord, we look to you, God, no matter what. And we say yes to you, Jesus, no matter what life brings us, Lord, even when it's difficult and it's hard, God. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for music. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that Don has prepared a message for us this morning, God. I thank you, Lord, that our pastors listen to you and your voice, Jesus. I thank you that we can see you through them, Lord. Father, we just thank you for all that you have done for us, God. Bless this time that we have set apart today, Lord, just to worship you and honor you and praise your holy name, God. We thank you, Lord. Bless this service this morning. Father, I pray that whatever somebody needs to hear this morning, that they hear it, God, and that it gets into their heart and their mind and their soul, Jesus. And if anybody's listening online this morning, God, I pray that the same thing for them, Lord. Father, we're still believing in miracles, God. Mm. We're still believing Amen. For revival in this land, Jesus. Amen. Because we just praise you, Lord, and we know the outcome, Jesus. We know where we're going, Lord. We just thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. As we prepare for this first song, I was reminded of the series that we're in, Deliverance from Our Egypt. As we ponder that, and I'm mindful even this week as I study, when Paul says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You know, he basically distills it to the lowest common denominator. It's for the freedom that we have received through the blood of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And so as we study in this coming series about deliverance from our own Egypt, and from the nation, for the nation of Israel to be delivered, from the United States of America to be delivered from the hands of the Egyptian Pharaoh. We believe that that's taking place right now. As we sing this song, the name of the song is Freedom. Sing it as a free believer in Jesus Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Amen? Amen. Come on, we're going to rejoice today. We're going to sing Freedom.
tear down these idols and every stronghold. Tear down all judgment and all of my pride. Tear down religion and all my self-righteousness. I want an encounter, a real encounter. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. I come to you open, now I am ready for all that you promised, for all that you are. So pour out your spirit, pour out your presence now. I want an encounter, a real encounter.
You.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we say yes to you, God. Father, we say yes to you this morning, Lord. Father, tear down the strongholds in our lives, God. Tear down pride, Lord, that keeps us, that holds us back from saying yes to you, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus. Say yes to him, I believe we're going to see a victory. Amen. How many of you need a victory this morning? The weapon may be formed, but it won't. Say it again. It won't. Amen.
Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Yes, I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. Victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see the victory. I'm gonna see the victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see the victory. I'm gonna see the victory, for the battle belongs. Turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see the victory. Come on. I'm gonna see the victory. I'm gonna see the victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see the victory. I'm gonna see the victory. For the
Worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Stop working, you never stop.
Thank you, Jesus.
Never stop working. When I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you work.
Forgive us, God, for not relying on you, Lord, even in those difficult times, because we don't think that we see you, or we don't think that we feel you, God. Father, you have been right there, right by our side, every step of the way, Lord. I feel like we are our own worst enemy, God, the thoughts that go through our heads sometimes. Even when we don't see it, you're working. When we don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, Lord. Father, I pray this morning that we get that in our minds this morning, that we can fathom the great love that you have for us, the mercy that you have over us. Father, I pray that we can get those words etched in our brains, Lord, that we never forget from this moment on, God. Even when we don't see it, when we don't feel it, you never stop. Can we go back into that chorus, Paul? The bridge.
Stop working. Even when I don't
thankful, God, that we're still free in this nation to
Amen.
Do that.
Amen.
You know, every day I see where someone is trying to encroach upon our freedoms. In the name of freedom, usually. God, I'm thankful to be alive in this hour, in this time. This is our time. This is our time, church. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm thankful, God, that we're in a time where we're really finding out if we believe what we say. If we believe what we read in the Word of God, because we say, God, He does this, He heals, He delivers, He's victorious in my life, He's able. But God, I'm thankful, God, that You put us through times and trials to see, do You really believe what I'm telling You? Do You really believe me when I put limits, when I put boundaries around things that You should and shouldn't do? Do You believe me? Because since the beginning of time, when You put boundaries in the garden, apparently Eve and Adam didn't believe it. And I've been thinking about this week. Like, the Word is, God has put the Word in my mind about your imagination. And I went back to the time of Adam and Eve, and when the devil basically told Eve that, hey, you know, God's withholding from you. And if you just eat of this tree that He told you, thou shalt not eat, man, will your mind be open? You'll know a whole lot of stuff you don't know right now, because God's withholding something from you. And in her mind, she had the picture, and I'll bet you, I mean, I'm a woman, right? I am a woman. And I know that I am, and I know why. Just saying. That she would have thought, man, I wonder what that would be like. What would that be like to have all that information? And it became a thought in her imagination. That became her reality, because she didn't subject her imagination to the truth in the Word of God. Now, that's a really simple, simple truth. Here, let me show you something. I don't have this translation. I can't find the book, but I have it somewhere. But Isaiah 26:3 reads this way in this translation: perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed with You. They confidently trust in You. It's also the translation that said He keeps in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You. But it's actually, the word is actually mind, it's actually imagination. And the Hebrew word is it's either yatzer or yetzer. One is the root word in the Hebrew, and one is another form of it. But it's imagination. It actually means, in reference to the potter and how he forms and fashions, and the application is that you form your reality from that place of your imagination. That's how you form your reality. So why do you think that the enemy is trying to project? And this is the whole idea of the prophetic, the prophecy, the Word of God that you declare. When we talk in this church about declaring, you know, you are projecting the truth and reality of God over the situation, over your we're not prepared and we're not able to see, because people do say those things to you. Those of you who are on Wednesday night, the projection of intimidation. Right? When somebody says something to you, the enemy uses their voice, all of a sudden you start shrinking. Well, whose reality is that? What are you thinking? Oh my goodness, and your imagination is filled with a bunch of stuff that is not from God. And then you start making that your reality. So what's projected and what's prophesied, if I can use that word, what's prophesied over you becomes your reality, because you've imagined it and now you've made it happen because you believed it. You know, and then I thought about Moses. You know, why do you think God gives us his word? When God spoke to Moses, he's like, hey, I want to deliver this people, Israel, and I'm picking you. And he's thinking, right away, I'm the most unqualified guy on the planet. I can't talk. I can't do this. I can't do that. And God said, I'm going to show you what I'll do. And he gave him three signs. Hope I can remember them. He turned the staff into the snake, the leprous hand that he healed. What's the third one? He told them that basically he would give them what he needs. You just need to do what I tell you. And you know, how many of you know that God's waiting for that people to rise up in America? How many of you know that that's you? How many of you know? All right, good. About half of you know. Because if you're willing to admit that you know, you're willing to take part in it. Willing to be that, and you've set your heart to understand, and you've opened up your mind to receive what God has for you and to begin to act on it. I remember coming home from a healing training in either South Carolina or North Carolina, I forget. To a training, it's called Restoring the Foundations, and I got a really good lesson on what happens in your imagination and how you're limiting, how you limit yourself. And I'll just say this, until you've encountered the living God in such a way, I'll just say this, I remember coming home from receiving a major deliverance in my life from something that was preventing me from stepping into my destiny. And I knew it was there. I could see it. And see, getting back to the imagination, when I was in my room at this training, and I was asking the Lord, I know that you're going to deliver me from this particular area. And I started to dwell on the Lord. And how many of you know that he came in? He comes into your imagination. It's your mind, but it's your imagination. And he floods my imagination with his truth. And he began to show me in my mind's eye from the beginning to the end where it started, how I agreed with it, how it was empowered in my life, and how he was going to deliver me, all in a split second. And the next day when it was my turn to get ministry, I received a major, major deliverance in my life. And when I was driving home, I'll never forget it. I was driving up the hill. It's actually right out here, that hill that you go up before you come to Thomas Street. And if you hit that just right, the sky is beautiful out this way if you're driving that just right. And it was completely, and I just began to weep. And I remember calling my husband and telling him, I've never seen the sky that bright. I've never seen that, because there was a veil over my mind and over my imagination that I was carrying something from long ago. But there's something to getting to know the Lord in such a way that he brings deliverance to your life, that you're able to see your life in a totally different way, and you're able to see even the physical things that are before. this morning, God, for an encounter with you that changes our lives forever. You know, it's written that we're to take every thought captive. And that thought is in your imagination. I pray, God, that we would encounter you in such a way that we can't resist you. That status quo is no longer good enough. That punching our card on Sunday morning is no longer good enough because we're so in love with you, because you're so in love with us. You're pursuing us. You love us with an everlasting love. That's what your word says. Your word says that you would write your law on our hearts and on our minds, on our imaginations. And that means to make a mark. Study, that means to make a mark. God has marked us for his glory. He has marked us to be all that he is, all that he was, and all that he will be. That lives in us. You know, that living word, that written word, Jesus Christ lives inside of us. That means when we walk into the room, things will change. Can you see it? Can you see it in your mind's eye? Can you see it in your imagination? Can you believe it? You know, there's something about that that makes you want to stand tall and be counted as a child of God. Come on. Lord, I ask that your presence just encounter us today, that changes our lives. Changes us forever, that we never go back. Because, you know, when you've been delivered of something like the unthinkable, and I've had people say in my circles, I can't believe anybody would ever do that. Well, I did it. A lot to be forgiven for. Can I tell you, their worship shows it, because they're so thankful for what God has done for them.
Amen.
You know, there's so many people in this world that are waiting for you to tell them. They act the way they act for a reason. There's something going on in their life that they need freedom. They need Jesus. They need to come out of their Egypt, right? Thank you, God. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've empowered us with your spirit. I thank you, God, that we can face every day, God, knowing that everything of that day is in your hands, that we can trust you. And God, we love you. This morning, we ask that you would come and encounter our hearts. And I hope that it's the cry of everyone's heart. I'm tired of status quo. Our lives are not our own. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Can you greet someone this morning? Tell them God loves them. Give them a hug. It may be the only one they got this week. Gosh, are you glad to be here today?
Amen.
Can you commit to put that look on your face? That you're glad to be here? You know me, I like to poke the bear. You know, the bear stands for the religious spirit, you know, and especially in this region. Y'all remember from Phil Cappuccio saying, stare at the bear? Anybody remember that, when he was talking about that? Yeah, the bear, God revealed to him, he was driving up to Countersport, and he had a dream. Long story short, the bear was intimidating him in the dream, and he knew it was a territorial spirit, and God told him, stare at the bear. And when he stared at the bear, it turned around and ran away. Simple explanation of the dream, but very powerful to what we need to do as God's people. Same scripture as last week. I'm a little behind. Exodus 3, 1 through 8. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey.
As Pastor Sherry noted, we read that passage last week, and more than likely we'll read it again next week until we're done with it, and so we're not anywhere near done to that. There is so much to say in those eight verses that many of us, and maybe, well, certainly all of us, have heard at this point. God has much to tell us about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's going to use this passage, this man Moses, this bondage of the people of Israel were in Egypt. And even today, this mountain, Horeb, has much to tell us. In just seemingly a few words, he has much to say to us, if we're willing to give an ear. And that's why Jesus said when he spoke in the Gospels and then to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We have a responsibility when we stand under the Word of God. And frankly, as I often do when I'm worshiping, I don't daydream much because I'm probably the least accomplished. I am the least accomplished of all up here because these people that I'm blessed to minister with have spent many more hours in practice and playing. And I certainly don't discredit them for that. I credit them with that. So I try to keep my mind on the task of the chords I'm playing. And even then, sometimes I get off beat or I get the wrong chord. But he gave me this thought, it gave me a reminder, and it's a sobering reminder. As I looked out to you, all of you worshiping here today, he reminded me once again, you have a heavy responsibility to be true to the Word of God. That doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. That doesn't mean that I won't get something wrong. Sometimes I'm looking for Rachel and I say Rebecca or something like that. I've done that, and I've done a number of other things. But I have responsibility to the best is within my God-given ability to be truthful to the Word of God. And sometimes that can be hard, and sometimes it's difficult even for me to read and understand and then can convey in a way that's hopefully meaningful. But I trust that the Spirit, I know God's Word is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and I know that he's able to speak through his Word. And I'm here to bring you that today. I was given a jolt, a shock, a tremor of terror this morning on my way when it's the first time in months that I turned my heater on as I drove to church and recognized what's coming around the corner. You say, well, people say, isn't fall beautiful? I said, fall is the harbinger of what's to come. Fall is beautiful, but we just don't stay there. And so as I turned the heater on this morning, once again, I was reminded of what's around the corner for us. But it's just a beautiful fall day that God has given us. Amen. And frankly, some beautiful weather that God's given us. And he is such a good God to us. He's such a good God. So we, as we continue on this series now, Deliverance from Our Egypt, and again, we even entitled the series Our Egypt, because we'll talk in just a moment about the meaning of Egypt, but ultimately in this life, we all have our own Egypt, Egypts at times, plurals to deal with, types of bondage that we are find ourselves in sometimes by our choice, and sometimes it's not by our choice. Sometimes it's by the environment in which we were raised in. Sometimes it's situations that we've encountered in life that weren't even of our making. The reality is, whether it's of our making or not of our making, it's simply from the power of darkness. And God wants to deliver every believer, every person who's willing to claim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So now as we continue on, deliverance from our Egypt, we're going to talk about coming to our Horeb. And boy, I've got to say, when I read that verse, chapter 3, verse 1 again this week, and I've read it 1,000 times, I'm reminded that my most special time that I remember even preaching on this passage, and actually I had to go on in the chapter 3 and even 4. I was I'll never forget, it was 2010, because I was scheduled to go to Africa, and 2 weeks before that, I had to undergo a surgery similar to what our brother Dave had to undergo the last couple of days unexpectedly. And the possibility of not going to Africa hung in the balance, but thank the Lord. It was October of 2010. I underwent the surgery successfully and was able to go on the trip. And many of you have met Pastor Daniel. Of course, he's been here with us a number of times, Daniel Monsami from Richards Bay, South Africa. He's ministered here several times, so I was with him. And, of course, Pete Logan, our presbyter, he and I were traveling together on this trip. We ended up going, we had a tour that was scheduled to go, a ministry trip from Richards Bay, South Africa, up through Swaziland, and then we came to the border of Mozambique. We were scheduled to go to a very large church in Maputo, Mozambique, probably one of the largest spirit-filled churches there. Pastor's name is Pastor Maposa. He has a wonderful gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, and God is blessing that ministry, a spirit-filled believer. So ultimately, even though we were delayed today at the border of Swaziland and of Mozambique, God finally opened the door the next day, and we were able to travel, and so we ministered that night, and we were sent out to different places in that large, Maputo is the capital of Mozambique, very large city of millions. It was war-torn a number of years ago, and now it's not experiencing that type of difficulty, but they have other difficulties that I don't need to go into. But in any case, you get there, and it's getting dark. It's November or December, and it's getting dark early, and so they would send us out to different churches, and they said, you're going to go to T3. I said, what's T3? It's simply a community in Maputo. It's a region. They call it T3. I said, great. So we go there, and it's pouring rain. I don't know that I've ever seen it rain as hard as it did there, except maybe here recently, the showers that we've experienced, the downpours, the deluges that we've had taking place around here is just phenomenal in a bad way. In any case, I was soaked when I got there just from going from the pastor's house to our car, and we had a driver, of course. Thank the Lord, I could never drive over there. And they took me to this village, very dark, really no street lights to speak of, and it's thundering and lightning, and I was taken in there and met the pastor. Pastor Zelda was her name, beautiful lady, woman of God, and so I was introduced as the speaker, and I spoke on this passage here. Really, it was more about Moses that I spoke about and his calling, because even that relates to us as believers and our callings in life, and I want to just underscore this for a second. Our callings do not mean we have to be called and arise to whatever, a preacher or a leader of a church or an elder in a church. Our callings are right where we are. And God uses us in time and increases our influence and our responsibility and our effect for the kingdom of God. That's the calling I'm talking about. But remember, this story, though, goes back to Moses, and this is what I preached on. I'll never forget it. It was Moses that his calling, when God says, I've come down to deliver my people, and therefore I'm sending you. And Moses went on this, as Sherry alluded to in the transition there. Moses began to speak about something, and he had at least 3 areas that he was struggling with, and one of them was this: God, I don't really know who you are. Who am I going to tell them sent me? How am I going to describe this to the people of Israel? How am I going to describe this to Pharaoh? Who are you? course, God's response was very simple. You tell them, God used his formal name there in the scripture. I am Yahweh, I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who I am. Moses not only feared what would God be able to do what he says he would do, and of course God showed him the miraculous through the staff that God used as a symbol of his power through the hand of Moses. But Moses was also afraid not only of God, he was afraid of people. Well, what if they reject me? What if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? All these things that he went on and on about. I have this fear of you, God. I have this fear of you, the people of Pharaoh. Then finally, it was more, got down to right now, that he was afraid of himself. He was afraid of what he felt were his inabilities. And every time that subject would come up, God would say something like this: I'm with you. I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you the authority. And at the end of the day, what's the teaching about, even about Moses, is just about us in our Christian walk. It's not about us. It's about us being willing to use by God and God working through us. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips those whose he calls. Amen? And it was the same with Moses. Moses says, I can't speak well. No, we know. You read the scripture. He was articulate in the Egyptian language. But more than likely, because he was raised in the palace, even though he knew he was a Hebrew, right? He was raised by his mom, but he knew he was a Hebrew, and that's why he got into trouble defending one of his Hebrew brethren when he was 40 as a prince in Egypt. He knew who he was, but he probably couldn't speak the Hebrew that well. And so he said, God, I'm not going to be able to communicate this to these people. Whatever his reasoning was, you know, God finally, you know, God, he finally said, God, would you just send somebody else? Does that sound like us at times? As I go forward in this message, it was this encounter at Horeb that changed his life. It was this encounter with God at Horeb that turned things around. Even though at the time Moses was wrestling with this difficulty and understanding what God was wanting him to do and then resisted, it was still at that burning bush that Jesus mentions in the New Testament. Even Jesus talks about Moses at this bush that was aflame, and he talks about the power. God said at the burning bush, Jesus said, Moses heard God say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he would say to the Sadducees, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob is alive. Jesus' wisdom being God in the flesh is just overwhelming. Coming to our Horeb, I will quickly catch you up from last week. Some of you weren't here, and those of you that were, I think it does as well to remind where really God has taken us in this message and in this series. I summarized the word of God and in fact the story of Jesus Christ, the story of God's plan for this earth. It's a story of deliverance. It's a story. That's why this message is entitled Deliverance from Our Age. The scripture is a book, and the plan of God is a plan about salvation and deliverance of mankind. That's what it's about. If you were to summarize it, it tells us God's plan for mankind, for those who would believe. And as we go through this, we use this Exodus, this Egypt, as a type and shadow of God's deliverance of people. So please allow me the latitude as we're talking about our Egypt. Understand what I'm talking about is our deliverance. Yes, the historical fact that the people of Israel were delivered through the mighty hand of God and outstretched arm and mighty hand of God through the Red Sea by the hand of God, using Moses as the intermediary, is important for us to know. But more importantly is the fact that God is our deliverer today in 2024. Yeah, around 1500 B.C., he did deliver an entire nation miraculously. And frankly, I believe he's going to do that again soon. We told you the people we encountered from Germany, a lovely father and son from Germany. And I'll just summarize our conversation. It was about 15 minutes. I'll give you my summary of what I took away from that conversation in about 15 words. We are counting on you as America to do what's right. In the coming days and in the coming election, the world is looking at you. Now, let's face it. We've talked last week in the natural. That's how it appears in the natural. But in the supernatural, it's going to be God that delivers this nation and any nation. That's why God used Jehu, the man who rode his chariot furiously. Jehu was kind of a nobody. He was a captain in the army of Israel when through the hand of Elijah and through the hand of Elisha and through one of the other prophets, they were called to go and lay hands on this wild man, Jehu. And was that man Jehu who would ultimately deliver them from the power and the bondage of Jezebel and wipe out the cult that sacrifices children to Baal. Wouldn't that be great? Jehu. Wild man. Not even known as a man of God. But God used him in amazing ways. Egypt is a symbol of bondage, of oppressive taskmasters, right down to the fact that Egypt is the one that murdered the children. You understand that the Egyptian pharaoh believed that he was God. And they honored these other gods, and part of the ritual of Egypt, and part of that goes all the way back to the Sumerians and probably beyond, was this worship of Baal, this worship of the false prophets, this worship that included child sacrificing your children to the pagan gods. It continues today in America. We call it abortion. When the children are murdered and then incinerated. Satan is just as pleased, despicably I say that, by the murder of our innocents. God save us. Egypt is also a place where those who reject living by faith wish to return to. The people who were in the wilderness had been delivered through the Red Sea, through the outstretched hand and mighty arm of God. But they said, you know, those enemies are too hard for us in the promised land. We can't go up there. The 10 spies says, we need to go back to Egypt. Let me go back where I had 3 square meals a day, where it's safe, where there's nothing dicey, nothing risky. It's pretty simple. I can just work my 9 to 5 at the brick factory, and I'm just going to go home. And I'm not against, you know, I'm a blue-collar person myself. But what I'm saying is this, that became their life. And there's so many people that say, I don't really have time for God. I don't really have an interest in God. And it breaks my heart because Jesus said because of their unbelief, they could not enter in. Moses, this man Moses, is a type and shadow of the deliverer who was to come, who is Jesus Christ. Again, Moses, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was a man. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so where Moses delivered and did well, even though he fell short, Jesus did not. Jesus did not. He was the ultimate deliverer. When Moses said, God someday will raise up a prophet like me, you're going to listen to him, he was referring to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. In fact, remember in the Christmas story, God, that verse in the Old Testament is repeated there when Mary and Joseph fled with baby Jesus into Egypt for protection. And then when Herod was dead, he came back out to fulfill the prophetic word, out of Egypt I called my son, Jesus. This is a history. We talk about the history in the Old Testament of the God's first covenant with the people of Israel. And then the second covenant under which we live is the church today. The New Testament is a revelation of God's plan for the second covenant. It's the church. I talk about something right here that I want to interject and be clear. I know I've said it before, but it's been some time and it deserves repeating. And we recognize that Israel is in the news. This isn't a main. It amazes me the amount of hatred and animosity that we see on the worldscape against Israel, of all things. But I want to talk about the American church. As I studied this week, I want to talk to you about something that kind of caught me by surprise. I'm not a theologian per se, but I'm a student of the Word of God. I've been for many years. And we all need to be students of the Word of God so that we are not misled. Praise God. But this caught me by surprise. We had 3 lovely people here that attended for 6 or 8 months. They were faithful in coming. They were faithful in prayer meeting. And during my messages, and often during the time of Passover, time of Pentecost, where, you know, the Pentecostals, right? And the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, I would talk about those things and mention them. Well, they were quite offended by that. So much so that one day I got an email. I hadn't seen them for a couple weeks, and I got an email. Anytime I get a random email or a note on my keyboard, I know something's up. It doesn't even give me a sinking feeling anymore, because I kind of expect it. And they said, basically, we're done with you. We cannot believe how you believe about Israel, and I'll put it in my words, that God's covenant to Israel is still there. Oh, God, have mercy. It's called replacement theology. As I studied this week, it is said about half the churches in America believe replacement theology. And I'm not here to get theological. I want to move on in this message. But I want to be clear. Maybe I should have made it clear the first day they stepped foot in here, so they understand where we're coming from as a ministry, as leaders. We believe that God is in covenant with Israel. And frankly, my belief is this. You want to talk about last day. I believe when the church is taken out, I believe in the rapture. We believe in the rapture. And Israel is going to fall for this false Messiah who is the Antichrist. But they are going to begin realizing very quickly, this is not the guy. And I believe without question, when those 144,000 are mentioned in the book of Revelation that are Jews, when they begin to preach because they've been converted, you're going to see a mass conversion of the people of Israel. But I believe we'll see that from in the heavenlies, by the way. But they're going to undergo much persecution because of that. And you can see the persecution is at the doorstep right now. Replacement theology. In fact, I won't take the hat at my notes. It's if you read the book of Romans, it's found in chapter 11 explicitly about the olive tree, about the church as being grafted into the covenant of God. And the church has been, even though Israel has been disobedient, God has now given the time for the church. And in fact, I want to read part of a verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 20. I think it's in 26. Paul is talking about them. He's talking to the Roman church, who are Gentiles. And he's talking about the Romans who have been converted and are now Christians. But he talks about this in reference to a olive tree that the church has been grafted in, and now we begin to grow. If you know anything about raising trees, you'll know you can graft branches from one into another, and they begin to grow. He said, but lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And as I read that phrase, the fullness of the Gentile, who have listened to the word of God here, your ears should be perking up, saying, I've heard that before somewhere, Pastor Don. Yeah, you did hear that. He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, because Jesus used that very phrase. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 24. He tells as he begins to prepare his message there on his last day, shortly before his crucifixion, he begins to tell his disciples, they come to him and say, Lord, when will these last days be taking place? When will this temple be destroyed? What should we be looking for? He said so many things that are, as he says them, it's like reading today's newspaper about the destruction of nations and signs in the sun and roarings of the seas and all types of things taking place. It's almost like looking at the newspaper today. But he says something fascinating. Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the who? Anybody that's not a Jew, right? Right? Okay, which they are today, by the way, still there, right? We know that the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock that's still placed there on the holy site there in Jerusalem. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And if you study the word, as I mentioned, I think last week, that's a reference to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It's talking about the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years when God begins to fulfill his final plan for this stage of the church. And this time, he's going to begin making things move in a very quick way, almost breathtaking and brisk. Daniel refers to that, these things taking place in the latter years in which we live, the latter years of this planet. So what we see in history is what we see here in, in Exodus chapter 3, that the people were brought in by the blessing and favor of God. They were welcomed there because of Joseph, one of their ancestors, had come into the nation of Egypt and was brought up from the prison and the pit all the way up to the palace, and he began to get an audience with the Pharaoh, and he began to interpret his dreams for him, and he began to tell him, Pharaoh, what God is saying to you, because God speaks to leaders of nations. He said, what God is saying to you is you're about to undergo 7 years of favor, followed by 7 years of famine. And here's a really good plan, he would say to him. What you really should do is prepare over the next 7 years and store food away and store everything away that you're going to need, all your toilet paper and everything, and get ready for the coming 7 years of famine. Sometimes I just got to make sure you're awake. I know you are. Pharaoh was amazed. He knew exactly what he had dreamed. And he knew, because he had it twice in different variations. He had it twice. And he's thinking, is there anybody that has this kind of wisdom? And he says that God has given this man. This Pharaoh, even though he wasn't a believer, knew that God speaks. And God still speaks, by the way, church. We believe that here, too. He's promoted to the second highest in the land, right under Pharaoh, and basically saves the people. And he just did an amazing job. So then they bring his family in there into Egypt, and through the granting of Pharaoh, they're given land, and they begin to prosper over the next 50 years, and then 100 years, and a couple hundred years, and all of a sudden it says the new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. And he forgot about the favor of God that had founded and saved that nation. They forgot about the ways of God, that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that had miraculously spared that nation of Egypt, because they would have been wiped out for 7 years of famine. They forgot about God. And boy, I'll tell you what, I studied again history even this week of our nation, and I'm aghast that we've gone so far from the moorings of God and from the ways of God, from the Judeo-Christian values, we call them, and how they've been put aside. I have more in my notes about that, and I won't get into that too much today. I mean, at least at this point, I don't know if I'll get to it today or not. But these people now that this Pharaoh was afraid of these people. They'd grown from 75 to 175 to 5,000 to 50,000 to 100,000 to over a million people. He says, we're going to start killing their men. Throw their young child as they're born, their boys, we're going to throw them into the Nile River. But when Moses was born, his mother saw that he was beautiful. The word scripture tells us beautiful. We don't know what it is about Moses, but clearly God was sparing this child. And so this is the story where she puts it. He's 3 months old. She can no longer hide the lad because the Roman soldiers, the Egyptian soldiers, were given the edict to kill every male of the Hebrews. She puts him in a basket, puts him in the Nile, that she puts tar and pitch over the reeds, and she makes a basket, puts him out in the river, and probably said a prayer to God and let him go. And that's when Pharaoh's daughter came down and was bathing that day and found the child and fell in love with the child, ultimately raised Moses in the Pharaoh's house. Moses was delivered from the Nile River. He was delivered from death. This is a story of deliverance, and Moses' life is no exception. In chapter 3, verse 1, then it was just read, Moses was tending the flock. Moses was doing what he did, the same thing for the last 40 years. If you remember, at 40 years of age, he killed an Egyptian guard. Was found out. Not only was he afraid because Pharaoh was now after him, but his own people didn't really think that he was going to be the deliverer anyway. Just thought he was a murderer. Well, he was in this case. And he runs for 40 years, comes into the house of Jethro, marries one of his daughters, gets a job. Went on Indeed, say, I know how to do this and this and this. I was raised in Egypt. Jethro probably came to him. Well, it doesn't say this on here, but can you shepherd? I could probably do that. Okay, here's your staff. Just get going, right? And he shepherds. Not for 40 days, not for 40 months, but for 40 years. We don't know where he shepherded all that time. The scripture doesn't tell us. But it tells us something amazing. He comes to this place called Horeb. And that's what we're going to focus on today for the next how many minutes that we speak. This Horeb. This Horeb, as I studied this week, was so fascinating. In fact, when I read it, even, I just, I read the passage over and over, and when I got read first one in my studies early, probably Monday morning, I couldn't go past Horeb. It has such relevance for us, and it's so Old Testament and New Testament. This Horeb is a turning point. Some of you have been to Horeb. Some of you will be to Horeb. Believers, trust me. This 40 years is not by coincidence, because now, even though he may not be remembered at the time, he probably knew when God had encountered Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and made the covenant with him of circumcision, God gave Abraham a certain number of years that your ancestors are going to be enslaved by another nation. He doesn't say it, but it's the nation of Egypt. He says 400 years. Well, guess what? Moses had been ready. He knew that he was going to be a deliverer. His mother, I'm sure, probably told him that. And when he tried when he was 40 years of age, guess what? It wasn't time. And God's calendar date had not turned yet until that time. And when Moses tried to deliver his own people, start a revolution and a civil war with his bare hands, God says, this isn't time. My calendar hasn't turned yet. I'm paraphrasing, but you look at the entire scripture and you'll see that it wasn't time. But guess what? That day when Moses was just doing his thing, the same as every 40 years before that, every day shepherding the flock, he's out there. He comes to Horeb, the mountain of God, and all of a sudden God's calendar turns. And now is the day, and now is the time. And he had prepared Moses for that from birth. He had spared Moses from death. For this reason, he's now 80 years of age. But God's time was now. He begins to speak to him on the mountain of God. This mountain of Horeb, so you know the geography, it's not in Israel. It's not in the what we call the Holy Land. It's in the Sinai Peninsula where Saudi Arabia is today. If you take a map, it's between Egypt and Jerusalem. That big triangle looking thing looks like the head of an elephant hanging down. That's Saudi Arabia. It's mostly desert and wilderness. We know it as the Sinai Peninsula. In fact, when you read Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb in the scripture, it's the same thing. The scholars would say Mount Sinai is the region and Mount Horeb is a place, and I don't know how to verify that, but understand, it's synonymous. But I want you to understand what Horeb means. The word has meaning. The word of God has meaning. It's purpose. Horeb means something. Dry. It means ruins. It means a wasteland. It means desolate. It means a drought. Now, don't take from that they say, because that's the meaning, that there's nothing there, because Sharon and I just spent some time driving across out of Utah. Had to get out of there before something got on us. Out of Utah, down across the Great Salt Lake, and then across Nevada, across the most desolate highway in America. I like to be alone, well, with my wife and with my family. I don't go to the places where the water slides are. I'm not against them. But you won't catch me there. And some people love them, and they love to take their kids there and their grandchildren there, and that's fine. You know, I like Knoebels Grove. I'm not a goof. But I love the solitude. I love the solitude, and I love to see God's created order. And if you like to see God's created order, go out west, because it's God's created order on steroids. It's beautiful. As we traveled along, you could say it was desolate, but when you get up to parts of the mountains, there was meadows, and there was, even on tops of the mountains where there was water from the winter, from the snow, even though down below they had experienced a drought, up there was nourished because there was still moisture up there from the winter. There was still mountain snow on the mountains out there. Beautiful. So understand, but what I'm talking about is this. In the spiritual sense, I'm talking about desolate. I'm talking about dry. I'm talking about drought. I'm talking about a man who 40 years ago had murdered somebody in cold blood, and now he's just thinking, I'm just going to ride this baby out and tend these sheep. His spiritual walk was dry. He knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because his mother would have taught him that. But he probably didn't know what was going on. I'll be honest with you. I know a lot of Christians, and many of them, myself included, find themselves going to Horeb. My life has been dry. My walk was dry. The Christian faith is at times dry. It seems like the American church is running on battery power when they need diesel or nuclear. And at times we see don't take this out of context, look back the Christian walk. I don't really see things that exciting. I see what the Word of God says, but I'm just not seeing it. It seems like a dry season, God. I don't know anybody that hasn't gone through that. If you know a believer that hit the ground running and never hit Horeb, introduce me to them because I want to meet them so they can give me a testimony. How you do that? Because the Christian walk at times hits the dry spot. It hits Horeb. And this is the same for Moses. This is the deliverer. This is God's favorite child. This is a young man who was delivered at 3 months of age, miraculously, and put in the palace and prepared for this day. But it wasn't when he was 40. It's when he was 80. He comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And this Horeb, as I said, means dry. It means desolate. It's a drought. And understand something. I said something moments ago, and I want to back it up with scripture, as I like to do. But as I said, Moses thought he was a deliverer at 40. You read this Stephen's testimony when Stephen was good. He was the first after Jesus Christ. Even though, be careful, because Christ was martyred, but he rose again. But still, he was martyred. He was murdered. But Stephen became the first disciple who was martyred for his faith. And he gives us, if you want to study the Old Testament all the way back, all the way up and through like the time of David, and then jumps to Jesus Christ, read Stephen's testimony of what was taking place. In chapter 7, you get the Old Testament history right there, Acts chapter 7. But he says something about Moses. He says this, for Moses supposed that his brother would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand when he murdered this Egyptian guard. But they did not understand. They didn't get it. He thought he was the deliverer. He was. And this is what he knew he had been called to do, but his timing was off. One of my favorite messages I preached a long time ago, I should preach it again, living at the speed of God. Living at the speed of God. Because let me tell you, church, it's not easy sometimes. Moses was ready at 40. Strong. I'm well trained. I know the Egyptian ways. I can rally these people. Watch this. Boom. Out. Not only did Pharaoh want to kill him, but as I said, his own brethren. He was there trying to deliver them. It wasn't the time. And he goes into the wilderness for 40 years and he comes to his own Horeb. It's fascinating. I put it this way. For God to deliver Israel, he must first deliver Moses. Think about that. You say, what does he need to be delivered from? How about this? He's afraid of Egypt. He's afraid of his people. He already told him. I can remember 40 years ago like that. It's easy. He knew they already rejected him. He already had a reputation among Pharaoh. He had a reputation among his people. They're not going to trust him. There's no way. He's a murderer. He's got this hanging on his conscience. He had to be delivered. It's funny that his name, Moses, do you remember what it means? Out of the water. The Hebrew word water is in there. He was taken out of the river, right? Moses out of the water. He's delivered out of the water, now encounters God at the dry place. He was delivered out of the water, but awakened and commissioned at the dry place of Horeb. Church, I want to encourage you. Once again, I'm going to probably say this throughout this message, and I don't know, I may not get done today on this particular message, and I don't care. When you get to the dry place, and maybe you're in the dry place, understand something. God is not done with you. He is not done with you at all. Moses says something fascinating there. Out of the burning bush, the Lord begins to speak. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. Moses said something. He said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is this bush not burned up? He couldn't understand it. Moses encountered something. He saw that there was something greater going on than the drudgery he had experienced in the last 40 years. On that day, in that year, that month, that hour, that second, God had planned from the time beginning to encounter Moses and do it at the dry place, at the dry Horeb, in the place where you would never expect to hear God. And he hasn't really, as far as we know, had any type of encounter for 40 years. He's just doing his thing. I must turn and see what he has at Horeb that day is an awakening. He has an awakening. I mean, his life changes. For the rest of his life, for the next 40 years, his life was changed from that moment in time, at that burning bush, at that encounter with God, during that dry season, in that dry place of Horeb. God changed his life. And boy, I want to encourage you, church, right now. I don't know where you're at, but that's a word for the church today. You say, God, I've wandered, I've gone this way, I've gone that. My life has been dry. Or you could say, I've been disobedient. Say whatever you want, because Moses fits it. He's done it all. He's wandered. He's shepherded. He's hanging out for 40 years, just doing his thing. Murdered a man, hanging out on a conscience. His own people disowned him. God shows up in the burning bush and has an encounter. This Horeb, and this will probably be the last thing that I talk about today, is this, because this Horeb has a reputation in the scripture. You say, I don't really remember hearing much about Horeb, but let me help you. You will when I say this. If you study the book, if you're taking notes, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, verse 28, I'm going to talk about that. Because this thing about Egypt has gnawed on me, about Egypt and Horeb, and I'm thinking, God, how does this connect now to this next person I'm going to be talking about? And it's this. Time goes on. People are in the promised land. They conquer the enemies. God, the people demand a king. You read the book of 1 Samuel, people demand a king. God says, I'm their king. People says, I don't care. We want to look like every other nation. Give us a king. And so God acquiesces, and then they bring King Saul, not the Saul of the New Testament, but the Saul of the Old Testament, King Saul. He stood head and shoulders above everyone. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Looked like he would be great, but he was a great failure. And he was a great disappointment to God. God tells Samuel the prophet, go to the Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, for I have rejected Saul. He's been disobedient. He doesn't believe me. He doesn't honor my word and my requirements for the sacrifice. He's just disobedient when he wouldn't wipe out the King Agag and all of his people and destroy their wealth. He wouldn't listen to me, these more than likely half-breeds, half-demonic from the fallen angels and half-human. I believe that to be the case. That's my perspective, that last sentence, just to be clear. David takes the throne. Things go well. You know, David has his problems. David gets old. His son Solomon comes to the throne. They build the temple. Solomon builds the temple. Solomon becomes disobedient. He begins to go into the religions of the world, including the Egyptian religion, begins to influence him, believe it or not. But there's a man that's the captain of his army. His name is Jeroboam. A prophet comes and he says to Jeroboam, you know what? Solomon is disobedient, and this nation is going to be divided, but God is going to give you the 10 nations, but Judah and ultimately Benjamin are going to be spared for my servant David. Solomon finds out about the prophetic word that Jeroboam received. Jeroboam runs to Egypt. This Egypt keeps coming up. Finally, Solomon dies. Rehoboam, his son, is on the throne. Begins to tax the people heavier than his father did. They didn't like it. The northern tribes raise up a leader. Guess who it is? Jeroboam comes back from Egypt. He not only comes back from Egypt, but he's bringing something with him. He's bringing pagan religion of Egypt. Worship of the calf, right? The calf, the bull. It doesn't matter which nation you look at in antiquity, when you see the calf, when you see the bull, when you see Baal and Ashtaroth, it's all same part of the demonic religion that Satan had instituted before the flood. And that's why God destroyed the earth. Same pagan religion where the rebellious angels came down. They saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they intermingled with them, and they raised up demonic beings, demonic offspring. And so now we see this. It was a carryover from those days. Anyway, he comes back. He comes in, he tries to reason with Rehoboam. Rehoboam says, we're going to make it harder than my father did on you people. So Jeroboam leaves, he comes up, he says, okay, 10 nations, let's go. We're splitting off of this thing down here. These guys, we're done with Judah and done with Benjamin. They can hang out down south near Jerusalem. And so he does. And he comes to the point now, he's up there and he's talking with his leaders and his advisors. Okay, you know, we're still Jews. What are we going to do? Because we know that three times a year, during the time of Passover, time of Pentecost, and time of trumpets, they're supposed to go back down to Jerusalem, down to Judah, and they're going to be influenced and they're going to start disliking us up here. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put up a golden calf, a couple golden calves. I'm going to put one in Samaria and up in Dan. And he tells the people, it's really inconvenient for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Let me bring you a golden calf, and we're going to set it up in these two places. And during these holidays, you can just go there. I'll save you the trip, save on gas. And he says this, Jeroboam says this. There, 1 Kings 12:28, therefore King Jeroboam made two gold calves and said to the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is 600 years later from the time they came out of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, he put one in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, but the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines in the high places, and get this, and he made priests. You've learned in this house, for in the Old Testament, to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of, come on, get this, Levi. Thank you. You had to be a Levite. We know that Aaron is a descendant. He is a Levite, but Aaron was a special class of priests, but he's also from the tribe of Levi. Jeroboam made priests from every class of people who were not from the sons of Levi. He just did his own thing with the church. He made his own church, and he made his own rules. And he said, you know what? We don't have any Levites because I'm guessing the Levites were going to be obedient to what was good, not because it was Judah, but because the word of God says you do A, B, and C, and you're not going to bow down to these pagan gods. So you know what? I'm going to make my own church. And I'm going to make church that agrees with my philosophy of bowing down to these golden calves and the pagan gods. When David and his people brought in the Ark of the Covenant, for Saul did not worship the word of Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God during his tenure. He brought it into Jerusalem. He had prepared a place for it. But they did it in a way that was unceremonious and against God's law. And you remember Uzzah, who was actually a priest, but all the people that were involved in it were not priests. They were just ordinary people. And Uzzah, when they came across the threshing floor of Nacon, when the oxen, which should never have happened, they had the Ark of the Covenant on an ox-drawn wagon. They came to the threshing floor of Nacon, and the oxen began to stumble, and Uzzah held out his hand so the Ark of the Covenant would not fall off, and he was stricken down for his disobedience and his rebellion on the spot. It was like he got a zap of lightning. And David was all upset, and he didn't really know, and he put it in the house of a priest that lived up there. But it finally came to his mind, we did not follow the word of God, and the priests are the only one, the Levites are the only one that can do this stuff. David knew that. These people knew that. But Jeroboam didn't care. And he started his own class of priests and his own churches, and it began to tickle the ears of the people with what they wanted to hear. That's what Paul writes about in the New Testament. We see that taking place today. It was a precursor to what we see today, when it was the apostate church. And I say that church in name only. The word church in the New Testament in the Greek is ekklesia. Do you know what it called, you know what it means? It means the called out ones. It means you've been called out. You've been separated, not from mankind, but you've been separated from a lifestyle by repentance, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the called out ones. And we should not look just like the world in our lifestyle and in our beliefs, in the way we think about what should be taking place with marriage and what should be taking place with life and what should be taking place with integrity and in our courts and in our judicial system. We should be governed by the principles of God, and the church should be different. It shouldn't be just everybody's okay. Here's the big tent, Oprah. That's the religion of Jeroboam. You say, can't unbelievers come to the church? I want them to come to the church. We want unbelievers. We must love unbelievers. Whoever, whatever people's struggle is, if we fail to love them as believers, we have sinned ourselves. Amen? Now, I'm talking about any lifestyle, any person. Paul says, for such were some of you at one time. How easy we forget, church, that we were like them. I say them, and I say that in a loving way. We lived a life of disobedience. But by the grace of God, we've been brought to understand and salvation and forgiveness. But we're to be the called out ones, and not, it's not just to look like the world. And that's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus has such harsh words for the church at Thyatira. When they honored that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches my people to live in immorality and sacrifice to idols. And he talks about how he's going to punish that Jezebel spirit who is involved in ultimately in Thyatira. It likely, because it was Roman rule, I have no indication it was child sacrifice, although if they could have, they would have. But it's still the pagan sacrifice that Satan requires. And ultimately, and that's what Jezebel did. She required child sacrifice. And I've said all that about Jeroboam, where are you going with that? And I'll close with this. And this influence of Egypt came into the land of compromise in the integrity of God. Under that compromise, up in Israel, the northern 10 tribes, a king arose. His name was Ahab. And he was influenced by this pagan religion of Egypt. And he was anything goes type of attitude. And what does he do? He goes up north to Sidon. And he encounters the king there, and king says, hey, I got a woman for you. Her name's Jezebel. Oh, yeah, and we worship Baal, you know, that pagan god, kind of like you're doing with the calf down there. This will work well with you. Marries Jezebel and brings her into the land. The only difference that I see between the calf worship that's instituted by Jeroboam and the Jezebel and the Baal worship, Baal and Astarte, or Ashtaroth specifically, is that they begin to murder the Christian prophets, the believing prophets. They kill them. But a man named Elijah comes and begins to encounter them. And God called him out. And he goes to Ahab and he proclaims a drought upon the land for 3.5 years. It will not rain on the land except at my word. And you know the story. I don't have time to tell it again. But now that takes place until God says, okay, go show yourself to Ahab 3.5 years later. And I'm going to send rain upon the land after they kill the pagan prophets, which Elijah did. But Elijah gets word that Jezebel's not real happy about that. And so she says, I'm going to make you just like one of the prophets you killed of mine. I'm going to make you like that by tomorrow. My name ain't Jezebel. That's kind of what she said. He's down at Jezreel. He's outside the palace. He's afraid. Frankly, I think rightly so. He runs. And he runs down into the wilderness of Damascus, and he leaves his servant. And for 40 days, he's on the run. And guess where Elijah goes? To Horeb, the mountain of God. And he's going under difficult circumstances, and he's along the way, he's saying, when God's talking to him, he's saying, God, I've given my life for you. Your people are in rebellion. Nobody cares out there. All the churches are crazy. They're gone crazy out there, Lord. It seemed like they're the only one left. Comes to Horeb. He's ready to throw in the towel. In fact, he says, God, just take my life. I'm done. In 2024 language, I'm so done. I'm done with the church. I'm done with the apostate religion. I'm done with these people. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one that's left. Just take my life so Jezebel doesn't do it and get the credit. Comes to the cave. And guess what? He didn't get a burning bush. He got a voice. Of God, just like Moses got a voice of God. And he began to bring clarity to his thinking. He's at the dry place in his life, just like Moses was at a dry place in his life. God begins to speak at the Horeb of our lives. He begins to say something. He says this to Elijah, what are you doing here? Boy, when somebody asks you, I saw a meme, I saw something on one of the feeds I get the other day. It was a dog, a bulldog. Sorry, I digress. It was a bulldog. It's looking straight forward with its eyes going like this, and the cameraman must be the driver. And then the next car over is a Doberman Pinscher looking straight at him. And do you see this? And it says, this is what it like when you call off on a sick day and your boss catches you out at the park. Don't abuse your sick leave. Elijah came to Horeb. He'd had enough. And he's thrown in the towel. It's been 3.5 years. Yeah, he definitely brought a young man back to life. But the rest of his ministry in 3.5 years, there's not much going on. He's on the run. And now he's going to be killed if he goes back into the land. Jezebel has a lot of influence. God begins to speak. He begins to act. He begins to commission him. He begins to remind him who he is. And more importantly, he begins to remind him who God is. And he finally says this, after he says, go your way, or after he says, what are you doing here? He says, go your way. Now's the time. You've had your encounter at Horeb. I've spoken to you, not in an earthquake, not in a firestorm, and not in the gale, and not in a burning bush. I've spoken to you in a still, small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Go your way. I close with that word for all of you today. I don't know what you're going through and what your life has been and what your life is now, but I want to tell you, in fact, I have to give you this because this is the way I summarized it. This Horeb that I've been talking about was when the people came out of Egypt. They came into the Sinai Peninsula. And they came to Horeb, the mountain of God, where Moses had this encounter. He comes back. God told him, you're going to come back here someday, and this is where you're going to worship me, you and my people. Come back, and Moses is up on the mountain. The people were afraid of God. It was lightning and thunderous, and they didn't want anything to do with God, even though he had delivered them from the Reds through the Red Sea. And so they stayed at the base, not on the mountain. They stood afar. But this is where God gave them water from the rock at Horeb. Remember, they began to complain, Moses, you brought us out here. Look at this, this is a wilderness. It's Horeb. There's nothing to drink. God said, go before the people, Moses, and take with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and the water will come flowing out of it. It's living water, by the way, living, flowing water. You ever see a swamp? You don't want to drink that. It's gross. Yeah, you'll get sick. It's flowing, living water will come out of it that the people may drink. Paul says something about this rock. 1 Corinthians 10:1, brethren, I don't want you to be aware that all our fathers were under the cloud and they passed through the sea. They all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was, say it louder, that rock was Christ. You say, wait, well, that rock was Christ? That's what he says, and I believe it was. You study the Old Testament, and they say that the rock would roll up and follow them around so they'd have something to drink, and that was the pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. That's not my words. That's Paul's words. I believe him. But with the rest of them, God was not pleased, and their bodies fell in the wilderness for unbelief. Okay, John 3, verse 37, Jesus has something to say. On the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus is the water, the Christ there on Horeb. It's the water that brings, that gives life. Moses would later say, after that event, God spoke to us in Horeb, and he said this, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain, turn and take your journey. I say that to say this. Some of you are coming to your Horeb. It's going to be a turning point in your walk as a believer. Some of you are on your way to Horeb, you don't even know it. Some of you have been to Horeb. Back up. Many stay at the base of the mountain, fearing what might be up there. Boy, there's a lot of Christians and, frankly, the unbelievers. They stay there at the base. I don't want to get into that involved in that Christianity. I don't know about God, and I'm just going to stay here where I think it's safe. Unfortunately, that's the road to eternal destruction. Some are in a very dry land, and they're on the way to Horeb, and they don't even know it. Some of you are at Horeb and don't even realize that a bush is about to burn. And finally, some of you have been there, and God is saying to you, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey. Amen, believers? Horeb, the dry place. That's where God does miracles. That's where God speaks. That's where God sets bushes on fire and you would never expect it. That's where God begins to speak to us in a way we never would imagine, regardless of the age. God is not based on our age, how old we are, how young we are, when we were saved. And I don't know what you've gone through, believer, but I want to tell you something. God's still burning the bushes at Horeb, and he's still calling us to the mountain. Please don't be like one of the Israelites who were afraid to go up there. God, I'm afraid what I might encounter, and I already know you know what I know. Yeah, God's saying, I know. Come on up, dry place. Watch what happens when you leave. I'm ready to give you springs of living water through the name and the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come up. We're going to just worship for a minute here. Wow. I had a lot going on this week in my mind. And I'm sorry that wasn't a neat, tidy little package of information. It was a lot of stuff. And if there's more, I'll get to it next week. But I want to encourage, I really want this to be a message of encouragement. Oh, you know who else went to Saudi Arabia? Went to Arabia, and I believe likely, this is my word, I believe he went to Horeb himself. But he certainly went to Arabia because he told us that with the Apostle Paul. Do you know that? The Apostle Paul, the religious leader, brilliant Jew, he knew the Word of God, the Old Testament, inside and out. He'd studied under Gamaliel. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Look at me, what a man of God I am. He had an encounter. He had to go out to the desert. He had to go out to Arabia, and I suspect if he didn't go to Horeb, he went somewhere just like it. And that's where he began to get revelation and information. He says, I didn't seek it first from flesh and blood, but I went out to the desert, to the wilderness, and I began to get this supernatural download in my spirit. And now I've been transformed. Even though I was transformed on the road to Damascus, now look what's going on. I've been to my Horeb. He didn't say Horeb. That's my word. But he went to the Sinai somewhere. You guys can begin to softly start, if you will. We have an amazing song here. I'm sorry. I am so encouraged. I went through my own wilderness. I hit Horeb about right there. In that seat. Probably 1996 or 97. I was going through a dry spell in my life. I was a believer, but I was kind of hanging out. I was drifting. And my friend Drew Wilkerson began just to bring in some powerful words of God. And I would sit there and I would cry because I knew the word. He wasn't telling me anything. He didn't know. But God took me to Horeb. I had a dry place. And all of a sudden it starts to burn in me and bring me on fire. And the walk has been interesting ever since that time. I don't know where you're at, believer. And if you're not a believer, you're standing down at the base of the mountain. Let me tell you something. Climb up. Go up and meet God through Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, there's flashes of lightning and there's rolls of thunder, but there's the miraculous power of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that will meet you there. Amen? But believer, don't miss your opportunity. Continue on to Horeb and get that experience and get that encounter. You may have more Horebs to, if you have already been there, guess what? There may be more in store for you. You get to that dry place, all of a sudden God says, I'm ready to refresh you. I wanted to talk about that burning bush because in the early literature, they say that bush became alive when the power of Jesus Christ, when the power of God was there. It turned green, as even said in the writings of the Hebrews that aren't the Bible, but they're complimentary writings. And so Josephus being one of them, Josephus, he's a historian. I could talk. That's what God does when we come to our horror. All of a sudden we get this life. It begins to burn, but you're not burned up, right? You begin to burn for God. Amen. This song here, Miracles, is so beautiful. It was written by Chris Kalala. Get this, those of you that have going through a dry spell. At this point, he and his wife had 3 children. He was the lead singer for Jesus Culture. Still is. So he's still with the ministry. Loses his son. His 4th child has come along. He's had 3 girls. They're anticipating. They know it's a boy. He dies within days. They're believing in resurrection, and he wasn't resurrected. Oh, he was resurrected in spirit. He's already in the presence of God. But I know he and his wife and the family and the entire ministry was crushed. He was so broken, but he went out, and it wasn't long later, his testimony as he wrote this song, Miracles. Because he knows it. He says, even though I didn't get what we expected or what we hoped for, I know the nature of God, the character of God, and he's able to write this when he's going through the dry point. He hit his horrible. And he did. God gave an amazing healing in his heart, even though that's always a process when we lose a child. In his song here, I just love it. And when we get to the bridge, the God who was and is to come, the power of the risen one. In fact, Alan will play that special part. It was given and written by his guitarist, Jeffrey Kundi. It's just beautiful. It is beautiful music. It comes out of something so difficult that people can relate to this stuff when no one has been written by someone who's gone through such a terrible loss. It's a God of miracles. If you need a miracle today, if you need to come to your Horeb, please allow this to be today and write it on your calendar. You need prayer. You need healing. We believe in the God. He is a God of miracles. He is a supernatural God. He is not a historic God. He is a God who is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well, interceding for the church today. Do you believe that? He is interceding for you, believer. If you need prayer, come up to this place. Come up to that place. One of the elders, Pastor Sherry, will pray with you. We want to connect with you. He's a God of miracles. I believe that today is a day of miracles. Amen. Stand and sing with us. Miracles.
His life is flowing through my veins.
Sarah had laughed and said, "Well, I experienced such joy to have a child in my old age." The angel of the Lord said something, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary got the word as a virgin that she would conceive and bear a son. She said, "How can this be that I'm a virgin?" The angel of the Lord said, nothing will be impossible with God. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the 2024 and beyond, nothing will be impossible with God. God, right now, I pray for those who prayed out in earnest today to God. We are standing in faith, believing, God, you will deliver them and meet their need, call their sons and daughters home, meet their needs of healing, God, meet them in need of revival. And God, if they've come to Horeb, that dry place, dear God, may your bush burn with furor, dear God, but not consume them, but it will purge off the hyssop, it will purge off the dross. And God, bring us back to pure gold and send us. You'll be saying to us, go your way, go your way, go your way. In commission, empower your sons and daughters, dear God. I thank you for those who are at Horeb today. I pray, dear God, as you commission them, you will bless them and empower them on their journey back to the land of the kingdom of God. We bless you and praise you. We thank you for being a God of miracles. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated just for one moment. We have a couple things to bring to your attention. We will dismiss you. We love you guys, and just thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. Prayer meeting is on September 11th, 6:30. Trust you could make it. There's a really excellent video series teaching that's going on now, and we've just heard a lot of great comments. And so we'll have a time of prayer, of course, time of learning, teaching, and sharing. So please join us the 11th at 6:30. And then Operation Christmas Child. Again, now is the time to get the items for these boxes as the seasons change at the store. Please open your purses and pocketbooks and wallets. Buy things. It'll mean so much to these children around the world. Have any questions, see Katie McDonald, and she will answer them for you. And there are lists, I think, at the Welcome Center. I think that's on there somewhere. So please. And it's going to be coming up November 18th is when we're going to start. We'll be collecting those. So please join in that effort to bless children around the world. And then here we go. Wednesday is Patriot Day, 9/11 week and all. It's almost, growing up, I would hear people say, I remember where I was when I learned John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I was alive, but I was too young to know what was going on, I think, at that point. But I remember exactly where I was when I learned of this tragedy. I was at work in Tioga County, working there at that station up there when we learned what was going on in the comm room next to the next room over. Of this tragic events of this day, but I want to say that what the enemy intends for evil, God will use for good. And I'm continuing to believe he's going to raise up a nation of patriotic people that believe in the nation, not because we're America, but because God has given us a free land. He's blessed us with the nation of freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. God believes in freedom. We worship a God, but we are free to serve him, right? So we just pray for the families that right now that have experienced such a difficult loss. May their loss never be forgotten, and may it not be in vain that we as Americans should recognize what is at risk at this day in our history, and how many have lost their lives and given so much for just to stand as Americans. I pray for a patriotic country, but more importantly, a country that serves God and serves his interests and serves his justice and serves his word and serves his law. We bless the name of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's it. There you go. You want to go out west and see those? I think those are the giant redwoods. They're beautiful. Would you please stand? We love you guys. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you all.